Good morning, church. Good to see everyone today. We started, wasn't it cute, the video that Ross did at the beginning, wasn't that cute? That was so cute. Did you notice it had kids in it too? But they all did, it was really wonderful. He showed it to me, I thought he was talking down to me in it, like I wasn't an English speaker. But he enunciated very clearly. I'm very proud of that video. Seriously, Ross, we ought to do a lot more of those. That's very encouraging. That caught my attention. I hope you will be part of the educational seminar here just 3 weeks away. if you will, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Remember last week that the Apostle Paul, he encouraged the Colossians to be thinking about praying for him. And he saw that prayer was an important part of evangelism. And in this verse, he begins not only to encourage the Colossians to be praying that God might open doors for evangelization, but he also talks about their lives themselves and how they need to consider their relationships with others as avenues for evangelism. So we'll be talking about that this morning. I'm going to ask if you would to bow with me as we begin this lesson. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the encouragements we have from the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would open up avenues for our own service, our own testimony, to be shared with other people. Lord, use us in a way that could help people to come into your light, Lord, to be saved one day. And we pray, Lord, that you might bless us in this way. Thank you, Father, for your word that encourages us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says in verse 5, Colossians chapter 4, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He says right off the bat, walk in wisdom. We've been talking a lot about living worthy of the gospel, walking worthy of the gospel. Same thing, really. When you talk, see this word walk, you're talking about life, living in such a way that would please God. Walk in wisdom, he says, towards outsiders. How do you do that? Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. I think right off the bat, in order to obey this verse, you have to recognize the concept of outsiders and insiders. And it's not very popular today to really make that kind of distinction. It's not popular today to discriminate in any way. There's no discrimination in areas of race, no discrimination in areas of ethnicity or gender or sexual preference, nothing. And most of the time, this is very good. But if we're going to walk in wisdom, we do have to discriminate. God discriminates now. What he discriminates is between insider and outsider. If you just think about the word itself, the definition of discriminate, it's not always negative at all. To discriminate is to recognize a distinction. It is to differentiate. As in, babies can discriminate between facial expressions of emotion on their parents very early in life. Synonyms would be words like differentiate or distinguish or recognize a distinction, tell a difference, discern a difference. And with God, God discerns, discriminates, in that he recognizes that some are his children and others are not. In the words of this verse, some are insiders and some are outsiders. Some are saved and some are lost. Some are sanctified ones, and others are sinners. Some are Christians, and others are non-believers. This discrimination is godly discrimination. And it is not wrong to differentiate in this way. In fact, how could we possibly walk in wisdom towards outsiders if we can't even identify who is an outsider? And so we have to do this kind of discrimination. If we walk through life with people as if everyone were saved, then we would be ignoring our opportunities. We would be damning. It would be harmful ignorance. And we would be unable and unready to help people that God put us on this earth to help. Wise discrimination, it will allow us to properly plan for how we're going to treat the people, what we want to accomplish in each relationship. And you may have concluded unwisely that, well, wait a minute, buddy. I don't use people in that way. I just enjoy the people that I have relationships with me. I don't think of them as prospects, like a salesperson. I just enjoy my relationships. But brothers and sisters, walking in the way that this verse is speaking about, discerning an outsider from an insider, is not like a sales event at all. It's trying to see how you can be part of God's plan and how you can help that person to come into Christ Jesus, because God does not want people to be outsiders and insiders. He wants everybody to be an insider. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for how many people? That all might come to him. And so we need to see that some are outsiders and some are insiders. Imagine a doctor that might have the kind of attitude I've just described that some people have. People that say, well, listen, I don't like to discern among people, you know, lost and saved and all of that. People are just people. I love all people, you know. I don't want to think of them as people I'm going to proselyte, people I'm going to try to turn into Christians. Imagine a doctor like that. You go to the doctor, and the sick come into his office, and he says, oh, man, so great to see you, Jeff. You and your family, so great to have you. Here, have some Coke and potato chips. And let's sit around this round table. Let's play some cards together, you know. Man, it's so great that you're here. I love you. I love your family. Way to go. Way to come to me. And he never treats you like you are sick. You go to him. You are sick. But he treats you like a friend and nothing more than that. He doesn't discern that you have a sickness. He doesn't take any action to diagnose your problem. He doesn't see you as a patient. He doesn't see your needs. He doesn't act in any way for your benefit. And while he might be a nice guy, you might even enjoy having a doctor like that. But I'll tell you the truth. When I'm sick and I go to a doctor, I want him to diagnose what's wrong with me. Don't you? I don't go to a doctor to find a friend. I go to a doctor primarily that he will diagnose my problem and tell me what I need to do to be well. Imagine a doctor afraid of treating patients, afraid that he might insult you if he were to tell you that you have a disease. Imagine a doctor who has medicine that he could give you. It's right there in his cabinet. He could hand it to you and he could make you well, but he never offers you that medication. I say that's a bad doctor. I would say that's a criminal. That is a person that not only fails to do good, but actually does harm by giving you the impression that you are well when you are actually sick. You see, discerning is important. Discriminating in this sense is important in order to be able to do good, in order to diagnose, in order to take action. Imagine a Christian who treats everyone as if everyone were the same. And on the surface, that sounds great, but what if somebody needed something that you have? What if some of your friends were not Christians? What if some of your friends didn't know about Jesus and you treated them as if they had no needs at all, spiritually speaking, afraid to insult them, afraid to suggest that they somehow had some lacking or in some way had a disease? Christians who fail to prescribe Christ to those who are outsiders fail to do what Paul is teaching in this verse. They're failing to walk wisely, because the first step in walking wisely is to recognize that some are outsiders. Some do need medication. Some do need your help. I tell you, sharing Christ with others, we typically call that evangelism. And sometimes it's earned a bad reputation because of the way people have done it in the past. And I know that sometimes when people are sharing their faith, they come across as salespeople. Or they come across as if they're putting down those that actually need to hear a word of encouragement instead of a word of condemnation. Sometimes evangelism gets that bad rep, and we want to stay so far away from it that we never share our faith at all with others. We never want to be connected in any other way, with that kind of activity. And so we fail to do nothing with people that need to know about Jesus. Everybody deserves to know about Jesus. You and I, we are representatives of the King. The Lord Jesus, He was the first who gave His life that people might know a way out of their sin and into salvation. And then He left His apostles, and the apostles left the message. And the message, you carry it with you to church in a book we call the Bible. And it teaches us something that it can be saving for folks as it directs their attention through the Holy Spirit who inspired it, directs their attention away from self to a saving message of salvation in Christ Jesus. And we need to direct people's attention to that. We must absolutely walk in wisdom, and it starts by discerning who needs to hear the message. It's possible for a person to do the right thing, but to do it in the wrong manner. And some have done evangelism like that. Let's not do that, certainly. But let's not do the opposite either. Let's not ignore it and not do the right thing because we are afraid or embarrassed because of those who have done it in the wrong way. Wisdom, walking wisely towards outsiders, isn't only just knowing what to do, it's knowing how to do it. To doing it with the right spirit, doing it with gentleness and love and care. And that's a whole different ballgame. He goes on then in the verse and he says, making the best use of the time. And I think of this as, listen, take advantage of your opportunities. That's the second big point. Take advantage of your opportunities. And opportunities, they're so fleeting. How many times do you go through a visit or a time with someone and you think back and you think, well, oh man, they said that, and I should have used that opportunity to tell them about Jesus or to invite them to church or something. You know, I didn't do anything. And sometimes people open in their lives. They open times when they are receptive to hearing and other times when they're not. We're not here to force feed people at all, but sometimes it's God Himself who opens up doors of opportunity. In fact, Paul prayed earlier. In just the last couple, first opening verses of chapter 4, he prays that the Colossians would pray to God that God would act upon the hearts of people that doors might be open to the gospel. Well, when those doors are opened in your own relationships with people, are you ready to walk through those doors? Are you ready to take advantage of those opportunities? You know, I was sitting with a brother at the meal, or at a party yesterday, and he said, listen, you know, can I move on the other side of the table? I don't like to sit with my back to the door. I know a sister, you know, that when if you go to a movie, we'll say, you know, I don't like sitting up. I like to sit at the back where I can keep my eye on everybody. Often these people are armed, by the way. Well, I'm perfectly content. I know that these people are thinking about security. They're thinking about what could happen, and they're ready in case those things happen. Personally, the person's going to shoot me in the back of the head if they come in. I'm glad that brother or sister is more alert. But they're thinking about situations that could arise, and they're ready for them. In this particular verse, it's really talking about, listen, you need to be ready for the opportunity when it happens so you can act, so you're prepared. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." So, I mean, we should be unafraid to share our faith with other people. We should be ready to do it. We need to be prepared ahead of time to do it. He says in verse 15 about being prepared, he says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." But I want to concentrate especially on that early section where he says, be prepared in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. The first preparation, it's really not go to an evangelism class and find the four phrases you should say. If they say this, then the flow chart tells you to say that. Really what he's saying is the first preparation is get your heart honoring God. I mean, if your heart is right with God and you love God with everything in your being, if you care about Him above everything else, that is the best preparation for speaking to other people about Jesus. And so what you do ahead of time, it's not strap the gun to your waist. It's put Christ in your heart. For evangelism, that's exactly what it is. Be prepared to take advantage of the opportunity by having Christ overflowing in your heart. So when the opportunity comes up, you can jump right in there because you've got a lot to say about Christ because He's been so good to you. Now, if you don't have that feeling, you're not going to have anything to say, are you? But if you have that ahead of time, and if that grows in you, and you have it in your heart, be ready and you speak up because people need what you have to offer. Take advantage of your opportunities. And then lastly, in this short passage, he says this, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So I say to you, make your talk gracious, seasoned with salt, and make it appropriate. There are a lot of reasons that people might reject the gospel. One of the greatest reasons, I believe, people reject the gospel isn't because the gospel doesn't offer great things, but that the gospel demands surrender of self. Sometimes people don't want to give up the sin. It's so much a part of their lives, they're not ready for the sacrifice. But I tell you, whatever the reason might be that they're not ready to accept, though they might reject it, whatever the reason, don't let you be the reason. Don't let it be because of the way you spoke or didn't speak. Sometimes people have shared the gospel and they've scarred others for the rest of their lives. I remember that brother from the Church of Christ, that sister from the Church of Christ, they said such and such. And that, you know, I'll never set foot in another Church of Christ for the rest of my life. You could say that for just about any church in the United States of America, I suppose. Because there's always somebody that says something in a wrong and totally unloving way. Sometimes people get off, get happy, get excited, get their thrills out of telling people what they've done wrong, putting them in their place. And I pray that if that's your temptation, that you never utter another word to an unbeliever. Because what that unbeliever needs is somebody that will speak to them graciously. And for me, I tell you, graciousness means full of grace, God, full of God's grace. Gracious means great. When you think about God's grace, you think of the fact that He doesn't hold you responsible for perfection. I'm so glad that we are all, every one of us, we are saved by what?
Grace.
Through what?
Faith.
Amen. If it wasn't for God's grace, if it was performance, then you and I, we'd be in bad shape, wouldn't we? We're not going to get there because we've got perfect performance. We're going to get there because of God's grace. And sometimes you wonder, how could God love us so much that despite all the things that you and I know that we've done, that He would allow us to go to heaven? A whole bunch of us, imperfect, ex-fallen people, redeemed by the blood of Christ, will fill heaven one day. And we will cry out in praise to Him because we can't believe that we have the right to live eternally with Him. And so when you talk to people, you remember that. And when you realize that they also fall short, you say, me too. When they have crooked thinking, think, I had that too. Or maybe still have it. When they don't measure up, remember you don't measure up either. And you speak with them with grace, with graciousness. And so when you tell them about Christ Jesus, about an offer of God, a loving offer from God that allows them the right to live forever, if they would only come to belief and faith in Christ Jesus as Lord. Because that's the exact way you're going as well, right? So speak graciously. He says also, seasoned with salt. And there are two things that stand out for me as I think about this, for this sermon especially. Salt would be used to preserve meat, for instance. And we just got back from a trip. We were in Portugal, and we were going through markets, and we smelt the smell of cod again. They call it bacalhau. But all salted. And they love salted fish in many parts of the world. It'll just be hanging up on big old hooks. And the smell is awful, actually. But salt preserves it so that they can cook that, and it can stay out there without refrigeration, who knows, a long, long time, because there's a preserving quality to salt. It'll do that for things like meats as well. Salt preserves. And I think when it says your speech ought to be seasoned with salt, that's one possible way to look at it. That you speak in a preserving way, not in a corrupting way, not in a way that casts off and ends relationships, but rather one that preserves relationships, that makes them continue. Talk in a salt-filled, preserving way. And then I think also the fact that when I cook out, I like to put a lot of salt on the meats when I cook them. Don't you like a good piece of salty meat? You might say, not too much salt. Okay, don't come to my house. I usually over-salt. I love the taste of salt. It brings out the delicious flavor of meats. That's something else that salt does. So when I think of something that's salted speech, I don't think of salty language as a sailor that curses. I think of something that is tasty, something that brings out qualities and flavors and presents the gospel in an attractive way, in a flavorful way. Brothers and sisters, let's speak to others, to outsiders, which is what we're talking about, in a seasoned way, a salted way, preserving and also flavorful way. And then he says, if you do that, if your speech is always gracious and seasoned with salt, do that so that you may know how to you ought to answer each person. And when you read that, you kind of think, well, I don't understand how that follows. I mean, how could being gracious and seasoned with salt, how does that going to tell you what it is you ought to say to a person? Now, I think it's because that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about so you know what you ought to say, as in topic or verse to raise. I think it's talking about so you know how to answer a person in the way of manner. Because sometimes more important than what you actually say is how you say it to a person. Right? I mean, you can be just turned off immediately, as we've already said, by the how they say. Even though they might say the truth, they might actually say the right thing content-wise, but the manner they speak it is such a turnoff, it doesn't accomplish what you wanted it to accomplish. I think it's saying, listen, if your speech is always as general nature, if it's always seasoned with salt, if your speech is always grace-filled, gracious speaking, if that's the way you are, then in those situations where you are with the unbeliever, you're not even going to be tempted to be the kind of person that puts them down and tears them apart and offends and drives away. Instead, you're going to be in those situations as well, a person that speaks in a manner full of graciousness, a manner that is attractive. How to answer gives me the idea, knowing how to answer a person, is that one size doesn't fit all. Every situation is different. And if you learn to communicate with people in a way that recognizes that, sometimes it's not the moment to correct and hit hard. Sometimes it's a moment to console and to be kind and to be tender, to be thoughtful, to practice that in your life is very, very important. So you treat people in the manner that they need to be treated. Sometimes evangelism, for some people in their mind, it's like a big dump truck. And you pile into that big dump truck all of the stuff you know, all of the truths you know, and then you back up your dump truck and you unload it on everybody whenever they give you an opportunity. But appropriate talk, and that's what I'm talking about now, appropriate talk, it consists of the right subject, done in the right manner, at the right time. And so be praying to God that He will give you this kind of wisdom and that you can take advantages of opportunities as He opens the doors. This kind of appropriateness, it flows out of those who, by practice, treat people with grace and consideration. So be doing that every day. Everyday communication, make it gracious and seasoned so that you'll be ready for those opportunities when your friends and relatives have God open their hearts, presents opportunities. So if I can just all wrap this up in this way. Live worthy of the gospel, both sides. Live worthy of the gospel. Live with the desire for the salvation of others. Live with the desire that all men might come to the knowledge of the truth, just as God says is His desire. And then realize that you cannot save all of the world, but you can save someone. Think of the one. I ask you the question, who is your one? Pray for them. Work for them. Pray that God will give you opportunity. Be ready when the door opens. And when that door opens, enter, speaking as we've spoken today, the precious message of Jesus that they need so they too might be saved. If you're here today and need to hear the gospel preached to you personally, hopefully you take all of this personally, and that you will come to Christ Jesus even today. I pray whether you come as a person that needs prayer, who is already a follower, as a person who wants to receive Christ, to confess Christ Jesus to us, that you believe in Him, that you are repentant. If that is true, you might be baptized even today. Whatever your need, please come as we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing?